That's page 314 in your pew Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Page 314 in your pew Bible. All right, I'm going to begin reading from verse 1 of chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Soko and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. And if he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." And then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man. Let's fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistines came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines." So early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. And David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. And as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. And when the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." And David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And they repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." And Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Father, thank you again for the Lord's day. We enjoy being in your presence, Lord. You're worthy of all our praises. You're worthy that our hearts should declare that you are a great God and give you thanks for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, our many sins, our real sins. Thank you, Lord, for making it possible for us to be reconciled with you. Lord, today I pray that you will give each of us inspiration as we not only read your word, but listen to it, apply it, and trust you in our lives with whatever it is that you're calling us to do. Lord, today I know that later on in the evening we're going to celebrate a number of young people who have graduated from various levels of academic life. And I pray, Lord, your blessing upon them. I pray that they may hear from you. I pray that they may become like David. Just bless each one, Lord. Speak into their lives and into their hearts that they may hear from you, that they might not waste their lives, but live it for you. And so now we ask, Holy Spirit, be our teacher, speak into our lives, as only you know how to do. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that was a long chapter, I realize, but I think it's important that we just get the context of the story. I'm not going to be focusing on the on the great battle between David and Goliath. That's not my purpose today. But I do want to look at the first, say, 30 verses of 1 Samuel. And I see it as David coming of age, growing up, becoming a man. And we are introduced to David's life in chapter 16. You know, when a person is born, you could pretty much say that his life story begins from that point on. Whenever a person is born, there was nothing before it, really, for them. But when a person is born, they come into a world, there's already a story that's going on. A lot of stories are happening before any person comes in. And each person becomes a part of this larger story. And David, when he was born, he was the youngest of a big family. There was already quite a family history, a family story there. And then David is thrust into that. When David was born, he was born as an Israelite. And he was going to discover that there were a lot of people that did not like Israelites, did not like the Jewish people. But he was going to inherit that as well. His nation was at war. He came into that story. There was a monarchy in place, and the king that was set up to rule, Saul, he was not really walking closely with God. But David inherited this spiritual poverty, this story that was already taking place. And David had nothing to do with any of this. He had nothing to do with his family. He had nothing to do with his nation. He didn't cause, the wars. He didn't necessarily want these wars to happen. He just inherited. And every child that is born into a whole bunch of things going on. Your life might start from that point on, but you're in the middle of something else that's going on. And that's the way it is with family, the neighborhood story, the country story, the church's story. You're thrust into that. Sometimes people are thrust into a pretty difficult scenario, and David in many ways was. Things weren't hunky-dory in terms of his family. With the war, that wasn't a great thing in terms of his nation. Having leaders that weren't walking with God, that wasn't a great thing. And sometimes people, they look around at the world that they're living in, and they think about having children, and many of them say, I'm not going to have children. I don't want to bring my children into this kind of world. Because they're going to inherit so much, it's unpleasant, there's war, it's not safe. And so sometimes people can have a very, very pessimistic view about bringing children into these kind of stories that are already going on. And what I find interesting about the Bible, about the story that we find in the scriptures, is that we don't find that pessimistic attitude, no matter how bad things are. The Jewish people, even when they were in Egypt as slaves, they continued to have children. When they were living under Roman rule, they still continued to have children. And I read somewhere that every mother during the Roman period, a Jewish mother had prayed that she would be honored to give birth to the Messiah. Looking forward to the Messiah, and said, oh, that I would be chosen. There is no greater honor. And so rather than actually looking at how bad the world is, they said, oh God, if only the children that I will give birth to will come into this story and into this world, and they will be a force for good. They will change the story. They will make such a difference that the world will never be the same again. And that's how they approached all these things that were going on. Rather than saying, I'm not going to bring children into this, it's so bad, they said, no, maybe prayerfully God will use the children that are born and he will make a difference. And I think it's important as we think today about people who are graduating, and I just want to give, some thoughts to this, that, young people, you've come into a world and you didn't make it. And some of the things in the world that you're coming into are really so much more positive now than what it used to be if you were born 100 years ago or 200. There's a lot of positive stuff. People have done some really good work, social work, changing society, making sure that it's headed in the right direction. But at the same time, a lot of you are born into a world where there's a lot of mess out there. Just sometimes the messes are, you know, you don't have to wait very long. It's right in your family. Sometimes it's right in your, maybe not your immediate family, but your extended family. But sometimes it's the neighborhood. Sometimes it's the church that your parents brought you into. So much problems. As I said, it could be the nation. You know, the nation is at war. But the question that we need to bring up is, you've inherited this. You had no choice in the matter, but now you're born into it. What is it going to look like now that you're in it? Is it going to be better? Is it going to be the same? Is it going to be worse? It's true, you've just inherited it all, but now what? Where do we go from here? And one day, you know, maybe you'll have your own children, and it'll be their turn to come into a world, and will that world be any different because you have been in it? Because of what you've done, because of how you have lived your life, because perhaps you have devoted your life to making sure that this world will be different by the grace of God, because you trust in him, because you desire his glory. I think these are very searching questions for all of us. When we leave this scene, is the world going to be much different now that we've been in it? So in verses 1 to 11, we see what has taken place here. The Philistines and the Israelites, they were enemies long before David ever came on the scene, right? It was a hostile world, and he inherited that world of conflict. We all do. And it wasn't just a physical battle, I mean, that we inherit and that people inherit. There's a spiritual battle going on, battle between God and Satan. And it's there before we came into it, but it's a very real thing that's going on. The stakes are high, very high, and it's going to be one or the other. And if we look at the conflict with the Philistines and the Israelites, they do not want a peaceful coexistence. They believe that one has to win, one will lose. Some of them have values so radically different than Israel's values. Their beliefs are so radically different as well. And if you listen to the conversation that's going on, we'll either serve you or you serve us. But no, but we can't both be coexisting because our values and our beliefs are so radically different. And at a spiritual level, with God and Satan and the battle, a battle for your soul, a battle for your mind, a battle for your heart, a battle for your future, it's going to be one or the other. Now, as we read the story, we find that the Philistines are on top of the mountain, and then you have the Israelites who are also on top of a mountain, and then between them there's this valley, and both of them, as long as they stay there, they're pretty safe. I mean, nobody's going to get hurt. And they both feel that whoever, you know, is the one who's trying to run up the mountain, well, they're going to lose a lot of lives. So that's why they're kind of both staying in their position. And so then the Philistines are the ones who propose something that I would think would be very welcoming to soldiers. And they say, you know what, instead of all of us Philistines and all of you Israelites going down and fighting, how about if you choose somebody and we choose somebody and we let them go at it, and whoever wins, the other nation has to serve, or the loser nation serves the winner nation. How about that? I would think that soldiers might appreciate that. I know certainly the wives of soldiers would have appreciated that. You know, how about if we have Obama and the leader of ISIS go down there and just leave it, and you guys fight it out? Or at least choose somebody that you feel could represent the nation. And so the cry of the Philistines, the challenge of the Philistines is, choose a man. And if he's able to fight me and win, we will serve you. But if I overcome him and I kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Wow, man. What a challenge. What a challenge. The Philistines, though, you know why they want this type of battle? Do you think it's because they really care about human life and humans and the soldiers? Not at all. It's because of their confidence that they have a champion, and this champion, Goliath, they have so much confidence that he will beat anybody that will come up against him that they're willing to have him as their representative. They feel more confident with Goliath than they would if they would go fight for themselves. And as we read this, I mean, just his height alone you could be sure that the NBA would be down there trying to sign him up. It describes his armor. I think Tank would be a good nickname for this guy. We have a description of his weapons. Just the way he's described. He's tall, he's big, he's strong, he's scary, he's fearsome, he's defiant, he's arrogant, brutal, dominating, insulting. How do you think he got to this point that he was so confident? I think he's so confident because of how many people that he has killed. Nobody has been able to challenge him. He's a killing machine. And with his height and with his armor, and again, just think about it as well. For 40 days, two times a day, he comes down and says, "So, anybody willing to come and fight? You people who believe in God and Jehovah, you have anybody?" Two times a day for 40 days. I don't know, I'm just, again, just imagining the soldiers and how discouraging it must be to have this guy come and challenge them on a regular basis. And just looking at each other, are you going down to fight him? Me, no. My mom said I have to stay away from bullies. No, I don't think it's a good idea. No, I was taught never to take risks like that. My doctor says, live a stress-free life. No, really, my kids need me at home. My wife needs me at home. Let somebody else get the glory. I have an immunity card. Everybody must have known that people were coming up with excuses. And that behind these excuses, everybody was terrified. Everybody was really afraid. And they would look at each other and just be discouraged and humiliated because they realized we're all a bunch of cowards. Not one of us are willing to take him on. Not one of us have this faith in God that would allow us to go down there and defeat him for the sake of the glory of God. For 40 days, Israel just appeared to be losers. Losers. So it's very interesting that the way the author describes Goliath is in very intimidating terms. You know why? Because he was intimidating. That's why. And the situation they were in was really scary. I have to say, I don't always appreciate hearing Christians downplay the seriousness of our pressures and obstacles in the Christian life. I don't always appreciate hearing how some Christians make it sound like Satan is really easy to beat. Ah, he's a wimp. He's easy. No problem. I can take him on. When I read the scriptures and see the way Satan is described, he's a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Jesus calls him what? The strong man, a murderer from the beginning, the father of lies, the evil one, the god of this age, the prince of the power of the air. He is always described as a very formidable foe, always. He is a real threat. He's cunning, manipulative, and masquerades as an angel of light. You do well to be on your guard against him. He's an intimidating foe. And so, when people just downplay how easy it is to defeat Satan or how easy it is to defeat sin, friends, that's a big mistake. Sin is very strong. It's very difficult. Don't play around with it. Don't think you can get into it and then just suddenly say, I'll leave it behind. No problem, I'm strong enough. Satan is powerful, sin is powerful, Goliath is powerful, and the battle is serious, and the stakes are high, and the enemy is strong. Just remember that, because that's the picture that we are presented here with Goliath, with the spiritual opponents and foe. Now, in verses 12 to 30, back home, let's away from the battlefield, we go back to Jesse's home, and he had a big family. As I said, long before David came on the scene, there were a lot of kids there, and he's the youngest. He's the baby of the family. And so, of course, the young one, he gets saddled with all the easy jobs, comparatively speaking. He's not grown up, so he's the shepherd boy taking care of the sheep. Nothing really compared to being a soldier. You're not a man yet. That's why you're given some of these responsibilities. And remember, to his dad, David, he's not a king. He's not a warrior. At best, he can take care of the sheep. And he can do something else. He can run errands for me. I will send him on errands, which is exactly what he does. He gives to David some food, and he says, bring this to the commander, to your brothers, go back, give this to them. And David obeys his dad, and he's got, he goes to the battlefield because his dad has told him to go. And it was at that very moment when he arrives at the battlefield that Goliath came out and uttered his threat. That very moment when David just walked into that scene. And he sees soldiers running away from it. And what we read here is that when David got to the battlefield, it says, David heard it. Just a throwaway line. David heard it. He heard what was going on. But then no sooner does he hear it, then other people start distracting him and saying, listen, there's incredible rewards for anybody who's able to kill this soldier. He'll become wealthy, he will marry the king's daughter, and his family won't have to pay taxes. Again, the very fact that all these rewards are there made me think that, Saul had gotten to this position where he thought, I'm not going to be able to get anybody to go fight this man unless there's a lot of benefits to this. Nobody's going to risk his life. Now, from what we know about David, he doesn't seem like he was interested in wealth. He doesn't seem like he's interested in getting married yet. He might be interested in you know, making sure that his dad doesn't have to pay taxes. I think that would be a real encouragement to David. But David wasn't motivated really by any of those rewards. He makes it very clear that what motivated David was just this zeal and this glory, this sense of God's glory, being dishonored by the Philistine, and he wants to do something about that. And at this point, most Bible scholars think that David is either late in his teens, late teens, or perhaps early 20s. He's a young man. He's a very young man. He was a teenager. Now, as we continue to read the story, David's brother Eliab sees him asking questions, and he burns with anger. He's just so angry at his younger brother. The audacity that David, as a teenager, as a young man, would be asking questions, or even thinking that he might be the chosen one to go and fight him. And you just read it, and his older brother just has nothing but contempt for David. Nothing but contempt. He even insults him, saying, "Your heart is wicked." That's quite a statement to say after God said that David is a man after God's own heart. Wow. And again, something very, you know, common to real life. You know, the older children, the older people, they tend to have contempt for young people. You can't do this. You're not ready for this. You're not a man. You're not an adult. You're not mature. You're just a child. And certainly here in this family, boy, he didn't have a lot of encouragement from his dad. He didn't have a lot of encouragement, as you can see, from his brothers. And so they treat him as a baby. He's a nuisance. And none of them have really caught on to the fact that maybe David has grown up. It's hard to see that sometimes when you see them, you know, every day. And it's just, you're so used to seeing them as your little brother or as a little, you know, a little kid, and then all of a sudden he's grown up. And the older brother says, just go back. Go back, take care of the sheep where you belong. You don't belong here. What are you doing here? Get back there. This is the real world. This is a man's world. This is where fights go on. And I think the other thing as well is that, his brother is a professional soldier. And one thing I know about professional people, they don't like it when somebody who's not a professional comes into their territory and starts saying, "I can do a better job than you." And David is coming in there, and he seems to, be thinking, or, you know, just... he's not really thinking, he's just angry. He's just like, what? What's going on? How come nobody's going down there? He's just puzzled. He didn't come there to fight. He's just asking questions, and he says that to his brother. Can't I just, you know, he says, what have I done? Like, well, can't I even speak? Don't I have the right to speak? Don't I have the right to grow up and to be a man? Make my own decisions? Follow God's leading in my own life? And then it says, with that, he leaves his brother. He just walks away. And I think that the very fact that he walked away from that shows great maturity. You know, there's not much point talking to people who have contempt for you the way his older brother had contempt for David. You're not going to get anywhere with them. It's of little value. If they don't respect you as a human being, they don't respect the fact that you're listening to what God wants you to do, all their words are negative, they want to pick battles with you, walk away. That's part of growing up. And one of the things that I've noticed is that some people spend their whole life fighting all the wrong battles. All the wrong battles. And one of the worst battles that people can fight all their life is trying to get everybody to like them. Oh, how much energy you will spend and lose trying to get everybody to like you. Can't handle somebody giving me a negative word. It just consumes you. But David was like, okay, off with that. Something bigger is going on here. A bigger challenge. Let me be focused. That's growing up. That's a man. That's an adult. When they begin, there's bigger battles, and I won't be led astray by these smaller, insignificant, even perhaps personal battles. What is God's battle here? That's what I want to be in tune with. What's going on? Let me point something out that is very easy to miss in the whole David story. And I haven't seen this stated in any commentary or anything like that, but you know, this is the first time in the David story, in the David narrative, first time that we actually hear David speak. First time. We've heard about David already, but this is the first time he starts talking. Right up to this point, everything about his life is providential, you know. He's told, okay, you're being chosen as a king. He's not the one who chose that, right? He had nothing to do with that. Somebody else came and said, oh, you're going to be a king. One day he's playing his instrument and somebody comes and hears him and says, Saul wants you to go play for him. Oh, okay. And he goes. From beginning to end, you always find David, everybody else is making the decisions, making the discoveries, and David goes along with whatever, you know, David's dad tells him to go somewhere, he goes somewhere. David is always, always just very passively, he's obedient, but so much of his life is just, I've inherited all this, and I'm just going to work with it. And that's what's happening in David's life. But in chapter 17, we, for the first time, hear David's voice. And he's beginning to take initiative. He's beginning to stand up to his brother. He is going to stand before the king, and the king is going to say, you're too young. And David is going to take a position and say, no, I can do it. All of a sudden now, David is initiating things. And eventually he's going to go down and stand before Goliath. Chapter 17 is David is growing up. David has grown up. He's not somebody who's just following the crowd, doing what everybody else wants him to do anymore. That's not him. He's got his own voice now. He sees something that he feels God wants him to do, and he's going after it. He sees something that is wrong, just definitely wrong, and he wants to do something about it. Nobody else is telling him to do it. In fact, everybody else is trying to say, don't do it. He's becoming a man. In chapter 17, David is taking the first steps towards manhood. Standing up to Goliath. And I tell you again, it's difficult when you know somebody all your life. You know, you're so used to them always being a child. You're so used to perhaps being a parent or a teacher of them. And somehow there's this transition that might be taking place from childhood to maturity to adulthood, where these people are beginning to hear God for themselves. Now, I don't want anybody to misunderstand me here. Do you know why David ended up on the battlefield? Really important that we remember this. First of all, he ended up there because first he obeyed his dad. Okay? Had he not obeyed his dad and rebelled against his dad, he would never have ended up where he was. So he was obedient. And before he ended up going to fight Goliath, all right, he did not just say to himself, God has called me to go fight and I'm going to fight. I don't care what anybody thinks. He went to Saul, stood in Saul's presence. Saul at first wasn't, you know, fully convinced that this was the kid for the job. There was a lot going against him, didn't have the experience. But David did not go to that battlefield until he got permission from another adult, Saul. He felt God was calling him to do something, but he obeyed his parents and he obeyed his king, and as a result of that, he ended up being where God wanted him to be. So I think it's important that we realize how God worked for David to end up becoming the man that he became. And I would continue to say, again, for young people, you know, even when you're out to, you feel God is calling you, or you feel like you're just, I'm growing up, it's time for me. You know, that's the way a lot of kids are today. I'm growing up. And what it means to grow up is to rebel. Rebel against the authority figures in my life. I'll guarantee you will not end up where God wants you to be. Here it's very clear, I will end up where God wants me to be because I will honor my father and mother because the Lord said as much, and I will submit to my king because he said so much. Are there exceptions to the rule? Yes, this is the rule that I'm addressing here. You know, again, the idea that so many people have today, what does it mean to grow up? Really, to become a rebel, yeah, smoking, having sex before being committed to your spouse, drinking, swearing. You know, I see a lot of kids sometimes doing these things, and they talk as, you can see that they think they've grown up. I'm a man now, got a few tattoos. They can't even keep their pants up. And they call themselves men. What is it to be a man? I tell you, there's so much confusion in our day about what this means. What does it mean to grow up? David was shrinking. He was shrinking I think a lot of teens are shrinking instead of growing up and maturing. We've got it all wrong, what it means to grow up. There's a, as I said, this line that sounded like a throwaway. I think it's really important when it says David heard it. David heard Goliath. Up to that point, the battle, I'm sure David had heard about it from his brothers. He had heard about it from his dad, maybe from other friends. He had heard about it from others. It was impersonal. But now, it says in the story, David heard it. He heard it for himself. And what that meant was that suddenly, that battle became his. That meant, I have to do something about it. I'm hearing it for myself now. Nobody's telling me. You know, you might hear about all this evil stuff from the pulpit and so on and so forth, but when a lot of people see it firsthand, then it's like, now I know what's going on. Now I got to do something about it. Or, again, you could not get involved and just leave it as it is, but I'll talk about that in a few minutes. But this is where, for me, I think David's life begins to change. When he heard it and he decided in his heart, no, I will not allow things to remain as they are. There's, by God's grace, there will be change here. And he came of age, I believe, in that moment. You know, spiritually speaking, if you as a parent are still the one, or rather, let me address, you know, young adults. You know, if it's the parents who have to fight with you all the time about going to church, if the parents are the ones who are fighting about read your Bible, if the parents are the one who say, you know, don't watch this, don't do that, so on and so forth, you're still a child. You're still a child. But when you get to a point where you say, you know what, I know what's right, I know what's wrong, I know what God is calling me to do, I know what God says in his word, I know what it is. And when you start doing those things because you know it's the right thing to do, you've matured. You're growing up. And I'll tell you, the parents usually by that time start saying, okay, I will begin to treat you not just like a child, but like you're grown up. You're growing up. But you have to decide yourself to get into that arena and take a stand. Again, you know, young people growing up, I mean, your body is developing. There's no question about that. Everybody can see it. But there's a spiritual maturing and growing up. There's a moral maturing and growing up. And that's not going to happen without making some choices and some decisions on your part and some commitments on your part. Are you personally going to fight for truth? Are you personally going to fight for the gospel of Jesus? Are you going to live for the word of God and what he teaches in it and its values? Are you going to do that? And I'll tell you something about growing up and being a man, being a woman of faith. Sometimes it's going to be a lonely battle. It's going to be you and Goliath, nobody else. But when you are willing to do what is right and you're willing to do it by yourself, you are saying to everybody else, I do not live, I'm not listening to the crowd. I'm listening to God, I'm listening to what is right, and I will follow through with that. When you do that, I tell you, there's something spiritually you mature when you begin to make those kind of decisions. I'm willing to go out and do. And I tell you, when you go down there, even though you're by yourself, you're going to see, then you will see what God can do. You know, those people who were up there, they will see what God can do when somebody else goes. But if you want to see what God can do in your own life, take a step, stand up, speak out, be willing to be the only one to stand for truth, be willing to be an example of godliness towards your friends, and you will experience the power of God in a way that you won't experience just by being part of the crowd. David will experience something amazing, God working through him. All right, I need to wrap up. You know, we came into this world, you come, I come into this world. Sometimes we find a mess, we didn't make it, and we might say it's not my responsibility, not my problem, I didn't do it. And it could be the problem is already there in the school or in the family or in the nation or even in the church. But again, I want to ask you, what are you going to do about it? As I said, one group of people, they're just going to stand on the sidelines and watch. I'll tell you, plenty of those around these days. Just stand around and watch. There's a very well-known saying that all that is needed for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Just stand and watch. Just let everybody else, you know. And those that are watching, one of the main reasons is because they're fearful. They don't have courage. Others are going to choose, and they're going to go down there, but they're going to be on Goliath's side, applauding him. Isn't he strong? Isn't he cool? Isn't he unique? I'm on his side. Some people just choose the wrong side in life. How sad. How sad. Yeah, there are people who are down there. There's no question about it. But they've chosen the wrong side. And then there's those like David. As I said, those like David, they're the ones who take risks. They're the ones who speak out. They're the ones who face up. They're the ones who say, I'll be responsible. I'll take responsibility. I will trust God. I will be courageous. And I'll fight the good fight of the faith. Oh, some of you might be tired of my analogies here, but my favorite book, my favorite movie of all time is The Lord of the Rings. And I was watching it last night just to prepare for today. Prayer helps too. But Frodo Baggins, I thought, he's so much like David. He is so much like David. You know, just a young guy who just loves life and is enjoying himself, partying and just having a great time in his life. And then all of a sudden, this ring of power comes to him, and it's such a serious issue that if something isn't done about it, his people, his village, like the world will be affected. And as a young boy, he says, I'm gonna stand up, and I'm gonna take this ring, and even though the adults are fighting and they won't go to Mordor, I will go. I'll take it by myself. Well, I don't know how to get there, but I'm willing to go. And he's willing, you know, he's not standing on the sidelines doing nothing. And little did he know that his life would not only invite so much difficulty. In fact, there's this one line, one of my favorite lines in the whole story, where he says to Gandalf, he says, I wish this ring had never come to me. I wish none of this had happened. His life was hard because of the decision that he made. And Gandalf replies, yes, so do all who live to see such times, but it's not for them to decide. All you have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to you. All that you have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to you. And there were times that he realized, I can't do this, I can't do it. But you know why he was able to do it? He was on a journey and he discovered that God brought friends into his life that said, I'll be there with you. I will walk with you. I will encourage you. I will hold you up. I will be a friend unto you. And when you live the Christian life and you obey God and you do what he wants you to do, then you will find good friends. You will find amazing friends. You will find friends like you have never found before. But you have to want to serve God. We're going to have communion now, and I hope that this prepares our heart for communion. When Jesus was a young man, his parents didn't know where he was. And some versions have some of Jesus' first words as, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And then some of his last words were, it is finished. Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And when he dies, it is finished. That's what I pray for all the young people, all of us. Do you not know that you must be about your Father's business? Be about your Father's business. Be about the work of Christ. And may your final words be, I've finished it. I've done what you have given me to do. I have fought the good fight. I have run the race. Father, as we prepare our hearts to come to Jesus, we realize that what this table stands for is that Jesus came to earth to fight Goliath, to destroy the works of Satan, to destroy the power of sin and the penalty of sin ultimately. We have this table here as a reminder of your victory of that great battle. And I pray that today, as your people come, you were our David who went to fight our battles. We would have lost it, Lord. But you won it for us. You're the great representative. You are the atonement for our sin. And we praise you. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be at work, just encouraging each heart here as we partake of the table. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to ask just that, again, the elders come. Again, you can take communion in the back. You can take communion in the front. Just ask that you take the cup, take the bread, and just go back to your table and just, or go back to the pew and just worship the Lord and give him thanks. And then I'll come and read a scripture passage and we'll eat and drink together.